you to see tonight. Glad that you're able to be here. As we continue to worship, we want to turn our attention to the 12th chapter of Matthew. And as we're doing that, from the reading that Brad just read for us, we want to turn our attention back to the Messiah. It's been a while since we've had some lessons out of Matthew, and we want to pick up and do some more study there this evening. And I have my word of welcome to our visitors tonight. We're glad that you're here. We hope that our study from the Word of God will be beneficial. We encourage you to get your Bible and join with us, and feel free to ask any questions that you might have. We'd be happy to study God's Word more with you. Could be that what we present is not accurate. It's not in the Word of God, and if that's the case, then we need to be corrected, and we hope in the same light that we can lovingly correct anything that might be in your life that's not right with the Word of God, because that's our desire. We simply want to be right with God and believe that we can conform ourselves to what His Word says, and then have confident hope and surety of faith that we are in fellowship with God and through His Son, Jesus Christ. So it's with that urging and that invitation that we invite all of us to get our Bible and join us as we study this evening more from God's Word concerning the Messiah and the Messiah's mercy. The first 14 verses of the 12th chapter of Matthew sets out, we see Jesus and His apostles being charged with being evil. Of course, that was consistent throughout Jesus' work on earth, is that He was repeatedly charged with sinning. Yet He went about doing nothing but good. And yet, the religious leaders of the day saw in Jesus violations of the law, when in fact they were, as we'll see in this passage, violations of their traditions that they thought were the law of God. And while He faced injustices, the point that we want to take from that this evening is that when faced with the wrong judgments of men and the lack of mercy from men, He met them with candor, with caring, and with consistency. He was straightforward. He cared about those who did not care for Him. He gave answers that were intended to enlighten them in what was true from God. And He was consistent. And He sets a good example for us in the matter of considering showing mercy and being merciful toward those who were not merciful toward Him. In thinking about this and introducing the study and the challenge before us is to walk even as He walked. 1 John 2:5-6. Perhaps it would do well for us to reflect for just a moment upon something perhaps in our past, perhaps in our present, of someone who has not been merciful toward us. Someone who has mistreated us. Someone who has been unjust and hurtful to us, has brought pain to us and hurt and harm to our lives. Disruption and sin even against us. How do we respond to that? What is our reaction to that? What attitude of heart and expression in word and deed do we have for that person who so mistreated us, so sinned against us, and perhaps still is sinning against us? This is what we're talking about tonight when we talk about the mercy of the Messiah. Because in truth, every one of us in our sin have shamefully treated the Messiah. We have shamefully treated Jesus by sinful words, by ungodly attitudes and conduct that is against the will of God. Just as we see in this reading in Matthew 12:9-14, people who, when they saw a miracle before their very eyes, all they could do was to go out and conspire how to destroy Jesus. And yet, He extends mercy. Yet He is ready and willing to save even those people, even those who eventually murdered Him. So this is our challenge. If we're going to walk as He walked, if we're going to walk in His steps, to develop the heart and the mind, the attitudes, and the words and the deeds that conform to the mercy that we see in Jesus. A mercy that is defined by the truth of God, that is offered through the grace of God, that is not arbitrary, it's not selfish, it's not based upon traditions that we concoct or that we rely upon or that others have devised that we feel comfortable with, but a mercy that comes from God, as we sang the song at Calvary. The great mercy at Calvary, the great grace that brought it down to man, and the great gulf that God spanned at Calvary. It is this mercy that we see expressed in the life of Jesus, and yet it was the lack of mercy that He was confronting in these Pharisees and others that opposed Him at the very time He is showing His mercy to them. So we want to learn some things about mercy tonight. We want to learn it from this text, beginning in chapter 12 and verses 1 through 14, but especially to start with the first 8 verses. And that is that God expects us to be merciful. Now God does not expect us that when people sin against us, that we turn around and develop sinful hearts and sinful conduct toward them in return. You see, we are to rise above that. We are to be different from that. And see with me here the point that is gained from this particular occasion. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. And His disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to Him, "Look, your disciples are doing what it is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." And He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Now let's say at the very beginning that Jesus did not commit sin, nor did His disciples commit sin in plucking the grain and rubbing it, Luke 6:1, in their hands and eating it. There was no sin. The Pharisees believed He was sinning because they had constructed a tradition that said that constituted work on the Sabbath day, and if you did that, if you rubbed the grain in your hands, you're working, and so you're not honoring the Sabbath day and keeping it holy, and so you're a transgressor, they said. But it was based on their tradition of what the law of God was, not on what God's law actually said. In fact, in the law, we find that I don't have it on the chart right there. I'm getting ahead of myself, but I do want to set this before you. Deuteronomy, let's see what the law said. In Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 19, God said, "When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in the work of your hands." Now Leviticus 19 and verse 9 had a similar statement that said, "For the poor and the fatherless and the strangers, leave the gleanings for them," so that they were to show a mercy by doing that. In Deuteronomy 20, and back up to chapter 23 and verse 25, "When you come into your neighbor standing grain, you may pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not use a sickle on your neighbor standing grain." So God's law said it was proper, it was allowable. It was no sin. In fact, the law provided for the merciful care of the poor and the stranger in the land and the fatherless to allow them to glean in the fields, to actually take the leftovers and eat and survive that way. And that's exactly what Jesus and His disciples were doing on that day, on that occasion, which happened to be on the Sabbath. God expects men to be merciful. He expects us to show a mercy. Hosea 6 from the Old Testament. Here was a problem that God's prophet expressed and God's attitude against. He said in Hosea 6:4, O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? O Judah, what shall I do to you? For your faithfulness is like a morning cloud, and like the early dew it goes away. Therefore I have hewn them out. I have hewn them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. God says, I have rebuked you with the stern and cutting words of truth from my prophets, pronouncing judgments. Your judgments are like light that goes forth. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Israel was bringing their offerings to the temple, but they had no knowledge of God. They were making their sacrifices, but they had forgotten justice and mercy in their treatment of their fellow man. God rebukes that, and now Messiah himself rebukes it, and we'll refer to this there in verse 7, when he said, if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. Now, God allowed for mercy, but you see, if we're going to be merciful people, we must first recognize our own need for mercy. And that was a problem, and a telling problem, of these critics of the Messiah and his disciples on this occasion. Mercy is to show pity. It is the idea of sympathy that's manifested in an action. To be distressed over the situation of another and to respond. To react with help, with assistance. It's not just... Mercy is not just feeling sorry for somebody. It's a sympathy that's manifested in doing something to help relieve the trouble. You see, God's law had outlined and set up a framework to teach Israel mercy. To teach them that they were to show mercy and kindness to their fellow man. Not just to the Israelites, but even the strangers. See, now, bring this down to us. God teaches us through the Christ and the gospel that we're to show mercy to people around us, to those in our lives. Even to those like these were, who were being unjust. We're to have a merciful heart. We're to have a recognition that God has been merciful to us. And we in turn then seek to show that mercy to others. Look, Matthew 9:10-13. It's recorded here that it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with the tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, God expects us to be merciful. But if we're going to be merciful, we have to understand our need for mercy. And these who were criticizing Jesus on that day, as he was eating with the sinners, they had forgotten their need for mercy. And so they could not show it, and were not showing it to the tax collectors and those that they deemed unworthy of the presence of someone who claimed to be a man of God and a prophet of God. And so in their lack of mercy, they become judgmental and condemning rather than expressing the heart of the Messiah that seeks to extend God's mercy and God's way for the salvation of the sinners. Luke 6, in verse 36, Jesus said, be merciful as your Father is merciful. Therefore, be merciful just as your Father also is merciful. So just as God is merciful, we're to be merciful. Just as we have received God's actions of sympathy, of compassion, of loving kindness, His grace that saves us, His mercy that relieves us of the burden of sin through the gospel, through the cross of Jesus Christ, we're to have a heart of tender mercies. Colossians 3 and verse 12. We're to have a heart that is willing to forgive, that is humble before God, and says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God has been merciful, and so He wants us to show that mercy. Now, as we said a moment ago, the law of Moses obligated Israel to show mercy. He was teaching Israel how to be merciful, to leave parts of their field, to allow the people to eat and survive, the poor and others. But the Pharisees came along and said, well, the only time you can do that, you can't do that on the Sabbath. If you do that on the Sabbath, then you're working. And you're rubbing that grain, that constitutes work, and you're sinning if you do that. So they negated the mercy that God wanted shown by their traditions that they said constituted what God's will really was. Now, that's a common problem for us to this very day, to this very moment. If we're not careful, we may not have a formal tradition, but are we not all tempted at times to say, well, I would show mercy, but I would have a merciful heart, but. And we construct a scenario in our mind, if no place else, that we think relieves us from the responsibility of being merciful. Well now, question is, has God relieved us of the responsibility of being merciful? Or does not God expect us to be merciful even when people are not being merciful toward us? That's how they treated Messiah. And we're to walk as He walks. So before we say, well, we would never construct a tradition that would not be merciful toward another person, let's be careful that we're all tempted at times, based upon the situations that we are confronted with from others, that if we're not careful, we can relieve ourselves of being merciful people, thinking that we're justified by doing so. I'm not sure that I don't find that we have that right in the Word of God. What God wants us to do is have a merciful heart. Now, true enough, and we'll see in just a minute, God's mercy is not extended to one who is unwilling to yield to His Word of truth, to His gospel in the Messiah, to obtain His mercy. But we're to be people who have hearts of mercy, hearts of compassion, not hardened hearts of malice and bitterness. We want to walk like the Messiah walked. We want to be like Him. We want to have the image of Christ when it comes to mercy. And so we're to always be merciful people. We're not to fight against the mercy of God. You see, that's essentially what the Pharisees here were doing. They were fighting against the mercy of God. God, and we already showed, the law said, leave your grain, let the gleaners glean, let them pluck the ears of the corn, of the grain, I'm sorry, and eat. And yet, these objections are raised that, well, it's a Sabbath, and you can't do that. And this is really, here's a hallmark of being unmerciful. A hallmark of being unmerciful is find the slightest supposed violation, and therefore, no mercy. Which really indicates that we're really not interested in extending mercy in the first place or rightly defining it so we can give it, but instead we're just watching for any supposed violation. Jesus, in what He says here in these verses down through verse 7, shows us that, you know, when we're not merciful people, then our judgments become arbitrary against people. They become inconsistent and even contradictory to the Word of God. You see, these scribes and Pharisees knew that David did what was not lawful in eating showbread, 1 Samuel 21. They expressed no objection to David, yet David clearly did what was against the stated Word of God in that matter. And yet, while they accept David, they charge the guiltless, because the disciples were guiltless in what they did. David was guilty in what he did, but they're not in the business of charging David. They're in the business of charging the guiltless. When we're not merciful people, we end up charging as guilty those who are guiltless. because we elevate and use a wrong standard to make the judgment or assessment. And that was a problem during their time as well. So we cannot fight against the mercy of God by establishing arbitrary rules for mercy. He goes on to say the priests under the law of Moses were to be offering sacrifices even on the Sabbath day. Now, that was certainly labor, but it was not a violation of the Sabbath. And so even the law itself contained elements of and the allowance of labor. And this just shows an inconsistency that the Pharisees had, because you see, what they were doing was eliminating any good that could be done on the Sabbath. The priest did good in offering sacrifices. It was labor. It was not a violation of the Sabbath. But by eating the grain, or as Jesus did on the Sabbath, heal the man, as we already read in the latter part of this passage, they said, oh no, that's wrong. That's sinful. Yet Jesus said it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Good that God said, that showed the goodness of relieving one of the burden on even on the Sabbath day as He did. That was a good thing. So if we're unmerciful, we're gonna elevate our own definition. We're gonna elevate our own standard and elevate ourselves to our own standard of mercy, and that's not going to be proper. Now, Jesus, in making the conclusion, said the priests were justifiable, and they were. How much more His disciples? Because He is greater than the temple in which those priests served, and He is the Lord of the Sabbath. He is the one who rules over the Sabbath. So you see, they misinterpreted the law by adding the traditions, and so were unmerciful. And they failed to see that the law itself contained elements of mercy, and elements that ought to have shown them how to be merciful. Mercy is not in conflict with obeying God. And I think that's something to gain here from verse 7 and again in verse 12. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. If you understood that, he said, you would not have condemned the guiltless. Now here's the problem that we get into sometimes. We begin to want to extend mercy by ignoring what God's Word says. Now, we've been talking from the one side of not showing mercy, but now let's look at it from the other side for a minute, and that is wanting to show mercy and extend God's mercy, and more particularly, to extend God's mercy where God has not extended it. In Proverbs 89 and 14, we see the combination of mercy and truth. Mercy and truth come together. You see, let's read that. Psalm 89 and verse 14. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. God is a merciful God, and He is also a God of truth. So while God is desirous of showing mercy to sinners, He also teaches that He will actually extend that mercy to the sinner when the sinner will approach Him in truth. When the sinner will have the humble heart to yield to the truth that He reveals, that He gives. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 9, I think, speaks to the same point. Again, a part of the law of Moses. Therefore know that the Lord your God, He is God. The faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments. All right, so God's mercy is extended to those who love Him and keep His commandments. We've been talking a lot about not showing mercy to those or not having a merciful heart and withholding mercy. But sometimes we're also tempted to try to extend God's mercy where God has not extended it. To those who do not love God and keep His commandments. To believe that in spite of somebody not loving God and not keeping His commandments, that God will be merciful and God will save them anyway. And God will take them to heaven in spite of their disobedience and lack of love. And that's just not true. Now see, Jesus is teaching mercy, and Jesus has a merciful heart even to those who are murdering Him. He said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. He had a merciful heart for it all. But you see, God's mercy is linked with His truth. And it will be actually applied to the person who loves God and obeys God. We have here as an example how to be saved. Now, do we have the right, when the Bible says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, he that believes not shall be condemned, do we have the right to come along and say, well, but Jack over here is a good man, and, you know, he believed in Jesus, but he never was baptized to be saved. But he was a good man and a moral man. And I just know that God's going to be merciful to him. I just know God's going to save him. Well, how do you know it? What standard are you applying so that you know God's going to save him when he hasn't kept the commandment of God? See, we want Jack to be saved. We love Jack. We don't want Jack to be lost. We have a merciful heart toward Jack. We want him to have God's mercy. But if we don't have the right before God to tell Jack, you're going to be saved even though you don't obey the commandment of Jesus Christ. Now, we could talk about that in a lot of other applications. We could talk about it in terms of divorce and remarriage. One that often comes up. People want to show mercy and say, well, you're in an unscriptural remarriage, but just stay with the person you're with now and God will be merciful. God knows that you're sorry about the past and you just go on from this point forward with who you're married to. Do we have the right? No, we do not have the right to extend the mercy of God when God's Word does not extend it. We want those people in an adulterous remarriage to have God's mercy. We want them to be saved. We don't want them to be lost. How do we show them mercy? By telling them it's going to be okay anyway? Or do we show them God's mercy by bringing them to the truth so that they can love God and keep His commandments to obtain the mercy of God? Mercy and truth come together before the throne of God. God wants us to be merciful people, but that doesn't mean that we urge or have the right to extend the mercy of God where God has not extended it. That also is an important point to learn here. You see, obedience is only accepted when it is joined. Also here, now third point, obedience is only accepted when it is also joined with mercy. See, here's another important and telling aspect of our lives. We obey the commandments of God. We worship on the first day of the week and eat the Lord's Supper. And we pray and sing and read the Word of God. But is that also joined with justice and mercy in our treatment of others? Or do we believe that in spite of not showing justice and mercy and faith in our daily living, that our obedient conduct is sufficient? You see, that was a problem with Israel, wasn't it? He said, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. God wants hearts that are given to Him. And showing the attitudes of faith and mercy and justice, as well as then our humble obedience to His will. In Matthew 23:23-24, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint, you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. That frightens me. It frightens me that I might be guilty of straying at a gnat and swallowing a camel.
of being, and God is not saying He's not saying don't be meticulous in obeying. We're to be meticulous. We're to be careful to follow the Word of God. Paul commended Timothy because Titus because he carefully followed the things he'd been taught. But in carefully following what we've been taught, if we're not careful, we may forget the weightier matters of justice and mercy and faith, the things that support and undergird our obedience to God. And so, Jesus is in teaching us to be merciful, reminding us our mercy has to be joined with obedience, with what God says, with what truth is. And truth and obedience, and mercy and obedience is not a conflict in what God expects of us. Now, let's look at the last part of this passage for just a minute about always being merciful. Look at some characteristics of mercy with me in Matthew 12, beginning in 8. Here's a characteristic of mercy is that it comes from a merciful heart. That's where the start is, isn't it? Jesus will later teach in Matthew 18 about the man who obtained mercy and compassion from his master and was relieved of great debt, but he in turn did not show mercy toward his fellow servant who owed him a debt. And the master was greatly displeased and called the man wicked. I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry, delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. So a heart of mercy, a heart willing to show compassion and act to show the mercy. The Samaritan, the good Samaritan in Luke 10, 36 and 37, the one who was a good neighbor was the one who showed compassion from the heart and acted to help the one that was in need. Luke 10, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? He said, he who showed mercy on him. Jesus said, go and do likewise. To show mercy, we have to have a heart of mercy. We have to have a heart of compassion. And that's what God, that's a characteristic of mercy. See, Jesus here in Matthew 12, he had a heart of compassion. He saw a man with a withered hand, and he was going to take the opportunity to relieve the man's suffering. He had the power, the ability. It was in his purview to do so. And he used that and showed that mercy. But it came from the merciful heart of Jesus. And similarly, he wants that from us. Mercy is to be cheerful. Romans 12, verse 8. Mercy is not given grudgingly. Mercy is not given with the attitude, I have to do this, so I'll show mercy. No, that's not the attitude of being merciful. He that shows mercy, the passage says, do so with cheerfulness. But remember, we have obtained mercy from God. Mercy is an expression of wisdom. James 3 and verse 17. If we're going to have a compassionate heart that seeks to help the one who is distressed, show mercy to another. He says, James 3 and verse 17 says this is an expression of wisdom that's from above. He says that kind of wisdom is first pure and peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and of good fruit, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So mercy that is from above shows wisdom that's from above. And remember, mercy is going to be rewarded. Blessed are the merciful, Jesus said, for they shall obtain mercy. But in James 2:13, the Word of God says, judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over the harsh, condemning attitude that speaks evilly of another, but it remembers its own need for mercy and then seeks to extend that mercy in a righteous way as God extends it. Now, why is it we're not always merciful? Why is it we have trouble sometimes being merciful? Well, one is because sometimes we forget that we've received mercy. Sometimes we forget that we are the recipients of mercy, or we forget to be thankful for the mercy that we've received. So that was a problem with the servant in Matthew 18, who was relieved a great debt. But you see, he was not thankful, nor did he remember the mercy he had received. If we have a problem being merciful, it could be that we need to spend more time remembering the mercy God has shown us, so that we in turn can show a similar mercy rather than having an evil heart that is condemning rather than seeking to extend the mercy of God in God's way of truth. Pride and self-righteousness hinders mercy. The man who was confident in himself that he was righteous and despised others. So he had no mercy in his heart for the publican. And he said, "I thank God I'm not like the rest of men, or like this fellow over here." Well, he had no room for mercy in his heart. Not only had he forgotten that he needed mercy, but elevated his pride, he felt justified in himself. And if that happens in our heart, if we feel justified, then that can be a barrier to having showing mercy. Now, again, remember, Jesus was justified. Jesus and His disciples, they did nothing wrong in the matter. They had not sinned, they had not violated the law. And yet that did not cause an attitude of disdain and failure to try to be merciful. To try to teach these people where true mercy was to be found, that they needed to have that mercy. You see, pride and self-righteousness can be a hindrance to showing mercy. Sometimes it's just a matter of having power over others. Unfortunately, the priest, the Levite, they walked by. They didn't show mercy toward the man who had been beaten and robbed and left for dead. Well, I'm just reminded that sometimes we don't show mercy to others. It could be that because, you see, if we show mercy, then we lose our leverage over them. Now, that's a mean way to think. I know that's an ungodly way to think, but I tell you what, it's the way the devil thinks, and he can tempt us to think that same way. And we need to be careful and cautious of that, because if that's our attitude towards somebody, then we won't be merciful, but more tragically yet, we won't obtain mercy. We won't receive mercy ourselves. Selfishness sometimes keeps us from being merciful. Sometimes, as long as we feel good about ourselves, we forget to show mercy toward others. As long as everything's good with us, we kind of forget that everything might not be so good for somebody else. But we kind of forget to show mercy if everything's going well for us. And so the Word of God says, let's look not only for our own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let's remember that looking outwardly is an important part of showing mercy. Sometimes we're not always merciful because we're unwilling to forgive. Because we allow malice or bitterness to well up in our heart and express itself in our lives. Jesus warns us against that in Matthew 6:14. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is the serious business, is that our forgiveness is at stake. If we are unwilling to have a forgiving heart, if we are unwilling to have a heart of tender mercies, again, understanding, we understand the person who sins, God's going to relieve that according to His will. But we have to have the heart that Jesus had of mercy and forgiveness. Sometimes we're not merciful just because we're not kind of caring people we ought to be. That we're insensitive and don't think of other people. Our hearts are not opened to others as they should. And if our heart is not open to another person, then it's not going to be very merciful toward others. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 2 says, "Open your hearts to us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have cheated no one." So I do not say this to condemn,
For I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Paul is urging the Corinthians to open their hearts to him as they had opened their hearts toward the Corinthians, to have the care toward one another that expresses the concern and care and pity and acts to help relieve, to show mercy, compassion. Sometimes we're just not merciful because we just don't think about other people. We're thinking too much of ourselves to be concerned with or bothered with other people. That's not the right attitude. That's not what God wants of us. Not of those who are walking as Jesus walked. So let's close our thoughts tonight by looking and reminding us of a psalm. Psalm 89, 1 and 2. The psalmist said, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. We sang of the mercy of God tonight. Our song before the lesson. We sang about the mercy of God. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth, I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. Look, God's mercy is akin to His faithfulness. God will faithfully show mercy to those who love Him and keep His commandments. Deuteronomy 7, 9. So under the law of Moses, and even more so now in the Gospels, we have God's mercy extended to us in the Savior if we will in faith yield to His Word in obedience. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Your faithfulness you shall establish in the very heavens. God's mercy is established in the heavens. We are to be merciful people. See, here's the point now to gain. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. We will obtain the mercy that's established in the heavens if we will be merciful. If we will not be arbitrary, if we will not be bitter and hold malice in our heart, but if we will always be distressed over the ill and over the sin of another, over the pain and suffering of another, and do what we can to help relieve, do what we can to be one who helps rather than hinders, to obey God, but not forget that in our obedience to God is we are expressing the heart God wants us to express of justice and mercy and faith. And so in that way, be more and more like the Savior. Hope the study's been of some help to you tonight. If you're not a Christian, you want to understand and know that God wants you to be saved. That we want you to be saved. That God's mercy is extended to you in the Savior. And that mercy is available if you'll, in your faith, that He is the Christ, the Son of God, obey Him. If you'll repent of your sin, if you'll confess that He's the Son of God, if you will be baptized into Christ tonight, God's mercy will be applied. He will wash your sins away. He will add you to His body of saved, His church. And you can live in faithful union with God from this day forward. We urge you to obey the gospel to obtain mercy from the throne of God. If you're a Christian, if sin's in your life, then we urge you to repent of it. Come back to God. Follow His Word and His way and have cleansing and relief from the burden of sin and from the wages of that sin, which is eternal death, if it is not removed through the blood of Jesus. So make things right between yourself and God. God's mercy is extended in the Savior. Won't you come while we stand and sing?